So I want to just start off by kind of asking this question. And there's some questions that you could think about as well, but it's kind of similar to what I'm going to ask right now. I'm wondering how many of us have ever been caught doing something that we were so embarrassed about. Okay, don't raise your hand. This is when you're going to embarrass yourself about something that you were embarrassed about. So don't raise your hand. But just think about that. How many of you have ever been caught, or maybe the possibility of being caught, in a situation that you just know that would have been so embarrassing? And if you have ever been in this kind of situation, and I have in different ways, in different contexts, you know that feeling that kind of comes over you. And that feeling is this feeling of guilt, this feeling of shame, this feeling of just being discovered and thinking about the consequences that we're going to follow after. As you know, you become very anxious, worried, and you think to yourself, there's this fear that comes and thinking, does somebody know? And oftentimes we find ourselves tempted to either lie or to deceive in order so that we won't have to experience the pain of the consequences. I don't know how many of you in this room have ever felt that. And it's in those moments that I believe will determine not only where you will end up in that next hour or so, but it also reveals what you view about God and your walk with Him. I want to show you this quick video about a boy who was caught eating sprinkles. You know what sprinkles are? Those are the candy things that they put on ice cream and cake. So this boy was caught eating sprinkles. The mother caught him because of various things that she saw. But the worst part of it all was there were sprinkles all over his face. And so it was very obvious. Now what I want you to do is I want you to watch this video and I want you to listen and just watch the response of this little boy who probably never been taught how to lie. So if those of you who ever struggle with the theology of the depravity of man, all you have to do is look at these types of videos. You go, we're sinful by nature and sinful at birth. Just watch him trying to explain or even trying to answer the question about what happened to the sprinkles. So let's watch this together. Soon as he realized that the mother knew, did you see what he did? He started walking backwards or scooting backwards because he did not want to face his mom. You know, when you think about the situation, just as an observer, you're just watching this scenario play out in this video. All of us will have to conclude just how ridiculous this is. You know, it's very obvious that the boy's lying. Even when his mom told him about the sprinkles on his face, did you see him touch it? And that's when the realization, she knows. And he still said he didn't eat it. And as I was thinking about this video, I was thinking about how it describes our relationship with God. Let me just be very clear. I think all of us know it, but just to hear it again. No matter what we do, whether in private or in public, it's not that God doesn't know. In fact, He knows very well because He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And we kind of play this game just like the little boy thinking, nope, I didn't do anything. And even when it becomes so obvious, even to the detriment of your own personal walk and your own life, we still deny either culpability or we deny the very thing that we were engaged in. And the part that kind of amazes me when I think about my own life is it's clear that God knows my shortcomings, my weaknesses. It's clear that God knows my own heart and the messiness of my heart. But we pretend as if we have everything put together. And that's why it's so ridiculous. I'm wondering how many times God has been patient with us and waiting for us to humble ourselves and humbly confess and repent and come back to him. And so this morning, I want us to really think about not somebody else that you know, but to really be humble and to be looking at our own personal lives and really see the trajectory of where we're going if we continue to choose the path that we're choosing or the path we're on right now. And here's God waiting, and he's going to even use today to remind us of some truths so that we can grow into the destiny that God has for us rather than living the very thing, the self-centered life that always leads to pain and heartaches and headaches. So as we continue our One Ambition series, we're at part five now, and we want to see how God provided a way for us to deal with our own brokenness and messiness. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this. In our messiness, God's righteousness provides our holiness. Let me say it again. That it is in the midst of our messiness, the messiness of our lives, where Christ's righteousness provides our holiness. I'm going to talk about two specific things as we look into this passage, starting from verse 28. And we'll look at the first 10 verses of chapter 3. The first thing that I want to highlight for us as we think about how our messiness, in our messiness, Christ's righteousness provides our holiness is this, that God's love defeats shame. That God's love defeats shame. If you've been with us, you know in the previous section, the Apostle John gave a warning about the Antichrist. And it wasn't just one, but there were many. And anyone who's an Antichrist are pretty much against Christ. They were teaching things. They were going against the very things that Christ taught here on this earth and the very things that the apostles were trying to communicate to the people, the gospel message. And so there were many Antichrists that were within their community, in their fellowship. They were literally going against the very thing that God wanted to do. And if you remember from last week, they literally left their fellowship. They left their koinonia. They left their community. And that's why he emphasized in that last portion before 28, as we come to today in chapter 2, verse 28, he talked about the importance of abiding. That you have to abide in Christ. Now, as we start off this new section in verse 28, he continues with this idea of abiding in Christ. Very important. Can I just say this? When we are teaching, as some of you know, that's part of our discipleship program, the one important part of being a live disciple is learning how to abide in Christ. The reason why we put that in there is because it is critical and so crucial to your walk with Jesus Christ. I'm hoping and praying you're developing that in our church and through the community you're part of in your life group. Because that's what's going to help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So this concept of abiding, Apostle John continues to talk about it because he wants to talk about what it means to trust and walk in Jesus and with Jesus, especially when you struggle with the issue of sin. There are two things I'm going to highlight for us as we talk about how God's love, it defeats shame. It completely obliterates the idea of sin. The first thing is this. There is now, because of God's love, there is this new assurance. A new assurance. Let's go ahead and read verse 28 through 29 in this passage and see how God reminds us of this new assurance. It says this. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So right here, let me just pause and let's look at these two verses as we talk about this new assurance. And we have this because God's love defeats shame. It's interesting that John continues this family relationship language with the phrase little children. You know, too often when it comes to our failures and sins, this is when we forget who we are. And if I can just kind of pause here and just help us to think through this, The reason why so many of us in this room, we struggle in our Christian walk, is you forget your identity, who you are in Jesus Christ, and your value before God, especially when you sin and you fall short. I see it all the time. When is it that you're excited about growing in your relationship with Christ? When is it that you really want to experience and even serve Christ? It's when you're secure in your identity of who you are as a child of God. It's when you're blessed. It's when you are understanding more of His love for you. You begin to understand and you've tasted the forgiveness and the joy that comes from knowing that you are forgiven. Your guilt and shame is completely taken away. Therefore, there is now what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's in those times when we're excited to serve, when we're excited to grow, when we're excited to love people, when we're excited to reach out to others. But I want to challenge you. When you sin, when you make a mistake, when you screw up, when you're not right with God, when your relationship with other people is not where it should be because sin has entered in, conflict. My challenge to you, as you think about your own life, are you growing? Do you want to serve God? And a lot of us were very dutiful, which means you will do it because you're supposed to do it, but you do it with no joy. You do it with an attitude. There's bitterness in your heart. And I want to make sure that we keep on, I'm going to keep on saying this until the day we die. Or the, I guess the day I die. And particularly more so since we're in Asia. We are not valuable or more worthy of God because of what we do or what we do not do. Come on, turn to somebody next to you and say, just tell them you're valued because of Jesus. That's all you have to tell them. Go ahead, let them know. But so often we forget this, especially when we are struggling with sin. That's why in verse 28, you will see the phrase, we may have confidence. Everyone say amen if you see that phrase, amen? It says, we may have confidence. It portrays the idea of, and this is a translation, listen to what it says. It is a bold freedom of speech. Due to our relationship with God, not because of what we do or what we don't do, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that's where we find our value. That's why we have worth. Because of that, and God being our Father in this new relationship, now we are His child or His children, we have this genuine boldness to speak freely. I don't know if you've ever been around people that you're afraid of or people that demands a lot of respect. And you know what I'm saying? You're just like, you're wondering, well, should I say this? I'm going to look stupid. You know, you're always nervous. Well, some of you are just nervous because you're just nervous all the time. I don't know. But you're not like that with your parents. Are you? Some of you might. Especially if you did not have or don't have good parents. Or maybe your friends. You're not worried about what you're going to say, what you're not going to say, and how you should say it. Why? Because you know that relationship with that person, it is not based on what you do or what you don't do. It's just based on who you are. You are my son. You are my daughter. So it doesn't matter what you do, what you don't do. That will not change. So that's why you have the freedom to speak boldly. That's why John says we have the confidence. Other translation says we have the courage. But whenever you start doubting your relationship with that person, that's when you start thinking, should I say this or should I not say this? It is this confidence that John says that we will have if we abide in Christ. Now, can I just kind of give us some little history so you understand why this is important? We have to remember that this was such a powerful concept for the early church because many of them were Jewish. So think about this for a second. Many of these believers had a Jewish background. And they received Jesus Christ as the Messiah because they were waiting for the Messiah and they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. The coming of the Lord was a very fearful, anxiety-inducing moment in history. That's why John says to those of us little children, because you have a relationship with the Father God because of Jesus Christ, your value is not based on what you do or what you don't do. You have this boldness of freedom of speech, or we have this confidence that the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, as we talked about the last days, that understanding is now we don't have to be afraid. Let me give you some verses of this fearful thought that these Jewish people had. Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. The day of the Lord is on its way. The day when destruction comes from the Almighty. How terrible that day will be. Can you imagine as a little Jewish boy hearing this? Oh my God, the day of the Lord. Scary. I mean, you got to understand, this is what they're thinking when they think about the day of the Lord. They're going to be judged. They're going to be punished. There's going to be destruction. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6 and also verse 9. Listen to what it says. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolate and to destroy its sinners from it. Can you imagine? This is how you understood the day of the Lord. And here's John. And he's saying, if you abide in Christ, if you will continue to trust, continue to walk with Christ, then this day of the Lord will not be what? Scary. Because you're walking with Him. You're in fellowship with Him. Please don't raise your hand. This is a rhetorical question. I'm wondering how many of you know of people who struggle with perfectionism, fear of failure, this anxiety, this anxious feeling of not wanting to disappoint people. They're very insecure. And I don't know what it is, but there is a high percentage of people who have been born in Asia or Asian heritage who struggle with this. And it is totally opposite of the gospel. Now, there's many things about the Asian culture that's similar to the biblical culture, about the collectiveness and community, all that kind of stuff. Eating, that's a very biblical principle. But I'm telling you right now, there are so many things about the Asian culture that totally goes against the basic tenets of the gospel. That's why you have a bunch of people who come out to church thinking they're saved, but they're not. They're saved by good works. They think they could save themselves. That's why they try so hard. That's why you could also, not only do you see them trying hard, you could also tell they're saving by good works by how they handle failures and mistakes. Are they hard on themselves? Do they know how to give grace? Even when other people fail? That totally gives a window to what's in their hearts and how they understand the gospel message. This is the Asian culture. If you were born in an Asian culture, in an Asian family, this is you. I don't care how you try to tiptoe around it. This is something that either we're working on it, we're aware of it, and we're working on it, or some of us are still clueless, and we don't know where to take this. No wonder we struggle in our walk with God. No wonder when we sin and we struggle with these different issues in our life, we don't know where to go. We don't know who to turn to. So we turn to ourselves. So we try harder. We try to read more Bible. We try to pray more. And I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. You try to serve more. You try to help people more, thinking that somehow by doing all this stuff, you'll feel better about yourself. It'll wash away your own wretchedness. And you can't. That's why John makes it so very clear. You're going to only have this kind of confidence when you are abiding in Christ. That's where His love, the more you spend time with God, the more you're going to understand His love for you, that it's not based on what you do or what you don't do. And that's going to enable you to have this confidence, because God's love has defeated the shame and the guilt. Because all you have to do is look at the cross and what Jesus did for us, so there will be no more condemnation in our hearts. And I'm not exempt. You know, my parents, God bless them. I mean, they're getting older, but I think, I mean, my wife will even testify that she's never met parents like my parents. I'm just so thankful for them, for who they are, their love, their support. And I put them through hell and back and back to hell and back. I mean, I put them through crazy stuff. If my kids went like that, I don't know what I would do. But one thing I would say is my mom, because I know she loved me, she wanted the best for all of us, my older sister and my younger brother. I was the middle child. Yes, I was the middle child, the troubled child. But I was the oldest son in a Korean culture. So I was the king. Anyway, so here I was, the oldest son, the middle child. And my mom, as best as she could, she wanted to raise up kids who will not only honor the parents, be successful in life, to do things, to be a functioning member of society. But one of the things that she had was she was very critical of things. And sometimes when you're in this kind of environment, you don't really realize that it has that effect on you. And it wasn't until, and I'm telling you right now, some of you will not know a lot of things about yourself until you get married and have kids. Please get married and then have kids. But I'm telling you right now, once you have kids, you're going to start realizing so much about yourself. Some good things and a lot of bad things. And a lot of the bad things are the things that you remember the pastor telling you, you better work out, man, or it's going to kill you. Or your discipler, your mentor. It didn't hit me how much it affected me. I knew I had some perfectionistic tendency. I don't like to do things mediocre. I knew that when I failed, I struggled with just trying to overcome that. And sometimes I would get in my own little world trying to overcome the failure. But by God's grace, I've learned how to thrive even in the midst of failure and welcoming failure, because it's an opportunity to learn. But it didn't hit me of my background how much it affected me until I had children. And I remember there was one time when I was just kind of trying to, in the name of helping my kids improve in different endeavors of their life, whether it's sports or other things, riding a bike or whatever it is, just things in life, studies. I remember one time Christina kind of looked at me, she goes, "What are you doing?" And her, "What are you doing?" is not like, "Oh, I'm just spending time with the kids." That's not the "what are you doing" kind of "what are you doing" she's asking right at that moment. When she says, "What are you doing?" she goes, "You're messed up and you need a lot of help. And you keep on doing that, I will come over there and pray the bejesus out of you." She's not a violent woman, but that's the kind of feeling I get when she looks at me with that one look and she goes, "What are you doing?" I remember just afterwards, we had this discussion, we were talking together. She goes, "You know, when you do that, it just doesn't help the kids." But, you know, here I am trying to explain my reasonings of this and that. That's when I realized that, wow, some of it comes out of my own upbringing, as well as not being able to see who they are, the way God designed them, the God made them. Now, please don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean as a parent you cannot challenge, you cannot try to give them a good push a little bit so they can get stronger. I think those are all good traits we need to have. But I'm realizing more and more the connections that I see in my life. And that's why if there's anything that we need in order for us to really understand how God's love has defeated shame, is every single one of us in this room, we need to have this assurance because of Jesus Christ. We have this full confidence that our relationship and our identity does not change because of what we do. But relationally, it might. Why? Because when you get into fight with somebody, you don't want to hug them. You don't want to like talk to them. And that's what happens when we sin. Our nature of our relationship with God doesn't change. We are still His children. But the practical interaction with God changes because we don't want to talk with Him. We want to kind of back away and do our thing. So not only a new assurance, quickly here, look at what else we see. There's this new anticipation for the future. So we have this assurance, and we have now building up of this anticipation. There's this hope. Let's go ahead and start in chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 1 through 3. Listen to what it says. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. What we see as we read these three verses is that John helps the believers to focus on God's love and the reality of being born of God. Look at verse 1 again. You see the phrase, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. It puts the focus not on ourselves, but on whom? Come on, everyone say it. On God. On His love. And who He is. It puts the focus on the greatness of God. Other translation of verse 1 says this, in the Message, it says this, what marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. Like if you think about that picture, metaphorically, He extended His love to us. He didn't have to give it to us, but He extended it. He gave it to us. The New King James Version says this, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. That phrase, what manner, it means like it's a love that you cannot fully understand. It's different. It's not of this world. And it goes bestowed. Bestowed is not something that you deserve or you earn. It's given to you freely. When someone bestows something upon you, it is given to you freely. The NIV says this, how great is the love the Father has what? Everyone say that word. If you are awake, you have a pulse, and you are breathing. How bad your breath might smell. If you are breathing, let us say that phrase together with some conviction. It might energize you, okay? Let me say it again. How great is the love the Father has?
Lavish.
I just want it lavish, but lavish on us, yes. Powerful. See, if you understand this love, what He's saying is we will sin less and we will live obediently to God's word. Can I just put that as a little side comment? If some of you are struggling with sin, if some of you are just struggling with apathy, if some of you are just kind of falling away and you just maybe just don't care, or maybe you're saying, I'm going to go in this direction. Without knowing you, I would say you don't really understand God's love. And what you should ask other people to pray for you about is that you will understand more of His love. Because when you understand the manner of love, this love that is lavished and bestowed upon you, that this love, like you can't fully understand it, but God in His love came down to us, then what it's going to do is not only take away the shame and that guilt, because God has defeated it through Jesus Christ, but it's going to cause you now to say, God, I love You because You first loved me. And that's why I'm not going to choose this. I choose You. In verse 2, John mentions that we are not perfect until we see Jesus face to face. Did you see verse 2? It says, we shall see him as he is. What a powerful concept. When we are gazing upon Jesus, we're going to be transformed. Not by looking at ourselves. So many of us, we're not experiencing transformation because we're constantly looking at ourselves. But it says, we will see him for who he is. That's why when you focus your Christian life, your journey with him, more on Jesus, not on people, not on circumstances, that's where you're going to experience change. And that's why until Jesus comes back, or until the day we die, we are still in this process of becoming more like him. That's why we got to look to him during this journey. It is this kind of hope and anticipation that will cause us, it says here, to walk in purity. As you focus on him, because he is pure, then we ourselves, as we abide in him, we will want to be pure. God's love defeats shame. I'm going to go ahead and invite us to just turn to somebody next to you. And let's make sure that no one is by themselves. If you have to make a group of three, that's okay. But let's go ahead and look into our YouVersion. And there are two questions in the huddle group that I want you to do talk about. Like I said, we don't have much time. I'm going to just give you about 5 to 6 minutes. But there are two questions. The first question is kind of like processing what I just talked about, of how God's love defeats shame. And it's through the new assurance and this new anticipation we have of being more like him. The second question is going to help us to frame our mind about what I'm going to talk about as in closing on the second point. So let's go ahead, turn to somebody next to us for about 5 to 6 minutes, discuss those two questions. I guess that's the kind of question I want to piggyback off on, is when you see somebody struggling with sin, like what can you do to help them? Especially when they're in the midst of constantly failing over and over again, and maybe they might not even want help, but you care for them and you love them. So here's Apostle John as he reinforces the importance of abiding in Christ so that you won't have to shy away, or when you sin or you fail, you won't feel this anxiety or this fear. But when you're abiding in him, you're trusting in him, understanding your relationship with him does not change, because God's love has defeated all the shame and all the guilt. There's no more condemnation now. Then the question becomes, what do you do when there is somebody, and that somebody might be you? You know this here, but to know it in your heart and to continue to journey with Christ, even in the midst of all the failures, what do you do? What can you say to encourage them to continue in the faith? And that's why I think it's important, as we go into the second point, not only does God's love defeat shame, but God's love deals with sin once and for all. That God's love deals with sin. Let's read verse 4. I'm going to just read this one verse first, and then we're going to look at the other verses as we close out. Listen to what it says. If I can get this open here. Here we go. Listen to what it says. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Let me just pause here. I want to look at this verse because this will kind of set us up as we think about how God's love deals with this whole issue of sin. Now, as we start off this section in verse 4, John was not naive when it came to this issue of believers living in sin. Because it's really easy to read this portion that's coming up and say, does John not know that there are believers who keep on sinning? Because the way he phrases things, it seems as if you're a young believer or you're not even a Christian, it is so easy to read something that says that if you really are born of God, if you are a believer, you will not sin. Can you imagine reading something like that and you're living in sin and you're struggling with sin and you have professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's a lose-lose. Very defeating, very discouraging. So we need to make this verse 4 very clear. He is not naive when it comes to believers living in sin. In fact, if you were with us the whole series thus far, you will notice even in chapter 1, verse 8, listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. If we say we have what? Everyone say it. No sin. We are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. So John's not stupid. He knows that you and I, we sin. He knows probably himself, his own sin in his life. That's why anyone who says, I have no sin now, Jesus Christ loves me, I have no more sin, I'm not going to sin again. He knows that you're fooling yourself and you are refusing to accept the truth. A little bit later in chapter 2, verse 1, listen to what it says. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So once again, he makes it very clear. He is not saying that you will never sin from this point on. He knows you will sin. And he wants you to know that you will continue to sin. But the challenge for us is, how do we then overcome this issue of sin in our daily lives as we're constantly wrestling and trying to overcome? And this is where you have to understand God's love, how it dealt with the issue of sin once and for all. John is trying to communicate that if a person is a genuine believer, you got to understand this. Listen carefully. He's trying to communicate that if a person is a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, they will not make the practice of sinning a stronghold in their lives. So there's a difference. It doesn't mean that you will not sin, but he does say you will not make it a practice of sinning as part of the stronghold in your life. Simply put, you will not live in habitual sin. Of course you will sin. You'll blow up once in a while in anger. So you got to repent. Yes, once in a while you will look at something or someone and think all these bad thoughts, you judge, so you will have to repent. But every single day, if you're judging everybody, I judge, then that is habitual and something's wrong. There's a stronghold in your life. You could play that out in any area that you're struggling with right now in your life. It could be any addiction. That doesn't mean that you're not saved, but you have to wonder, if you continue to choose this over Christ, then your value of Christ is not what you say it is. And that's why he's speaking to those who struggle with sin as a believer, and he's trying to encourage them. So listen to what he does. He gives a couple things for us to keep in mind when it comes to dealing with sin. The first thing is to think about how God offered his son as a sacrifice. Let's look at verse 5 through 7 and see what John is saying here. In verse 5, it says this, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous," he being Jesus Christ. Christ came into this world to take away the sins of the world. That's why in verse 5, as we have just read, when it says, "In him there is no sin," it means, listen to me, that Jesus became the perfect sacrifice to appease or repel God's wrath. Every single one of us, this is simply the gospel. Every single one of us in this room, because the sin in your life right now, the sin in my life right now, we deserve God's wrath. We literally deserve punishment and separation from God forever. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve his love. We don't deserve his grace. We don't deserve his mercy. What we do deserve, because we're so sinful by nature, is God's wrath. And we deserve hell. And there was no way that you or I could have saved ourselves. There's just no possibility. The only way that we see in the Bible that's a possibility of being able to save yourself is that you live a perfect life. And you can't. Some of you are so self-sufficient, so self-righteous that you think you can, but you cannot. How do I know that? Because the Bible says you have sinned not only because you're not doing the things, you have done things to offend God, but there are things that you should do that you do not do. That is also a sin, which is sin of omission. You have omitted that from your life. So every single one of us, no matter how hard you try, all of us are under the wrath of God. That's our condition. That's our situation. We can't save ourselves. So we're trying. People in this world are trying really hard to be good people, somehow to stand before God and say, God, let me into heaven because I was a pretty good person. I wasn't like that person. I wasn't like this other person. I was pretty good, so let me in. And God says, I never knew you. God, knowing that, the only way, because he knew that we cannot obey the law perfectly, the only way that we could be saved was that he had to send his son to live the perfect life that you and I could not live. That's why Jesus came in the form of a man, but yet with no sin. So when he died on the cross, he became the perfect sacrifice so that God's wrath will be poured upon this sacrifice and not on us. This is the gospel. Why is this important to know? If you know that only a perfect sacrifice could take away our sins, then when you abide in Jesus, you are trusting in a perfect person. Can I get a good amen? You are trusting in somebody who has lived the life for you that you try so hard to do, but you can't. You're not trusting in your own perfection, but you're trusting in the perfection of Jesus Christ. That's what abiding means. Every single time you and I fail to abide, you are abiding in something else. Your talents, your experience, your own strength. Let's just pause here and think about some of you, a majority of you. You have midterms coming up. Are you stressing out? Stress sometimes is a normal reaction to things, but I will say this. There's a difference between those who are abiding in Christ and have midterms and those who are not abiding in Christ and have midterms. Those who are abiding, they have this sense of peace in their hearts. Even though it's stressful, they trust in Jesus and they don't try to do this in their own strength. They believe that God will enable them and that's why they have peace. If you're worried, you're always trying to, and you push everything out, I'm going to tell you right now, you're trusting in yourself. You're not abiding. And that's why sometimes the most stressful times, listen to me, some of the most stressful times are the times when you are so susceptible to sin. Addictive behavior. Because the stress is causing you to lose control and you want to gain control, so you turn to yourself. And every time you turn to yourself, we always choose sin. Sin of self-centeredness, sin of self-sufficiency, sin of self-protection. You will always turn to yourself. But when you are abiding, you're trusting not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ, who is the perfect one. Not in your own perfection. So therefore, even though things are still hard, you're able to have the perspective. Does that make sense? Can I get a good amen? That's what he's teaching. When we abide in Christ, we're trusting in the perfection of Jesus Christ. His righteousness, not our own. So now when we see and know Christ, we want to sin less. No pun intended. We want to become more like Jesus. If you have a desire to be more like Jesus, I could pretty much guess that you're abiding. Because when you spend enough time with Jesus, you realize how much he has sacrificed for you and so much that he has laid down. He has given you imputed. He has given his righteousness into your life. It was for the propitiation of your sins, that which simply means, in layman's terms, that he has taken away that wrath that should have been on us. He has put it on himself. So no longer are we experiencing anything of God's wrath, His judgment, His anger. But when He sees us, when God sees us, He sees Jesus, our advocate. When you understand this, not just in your head, but in your heart, I'm telling you right now, as you gaze upon and fix your eyes on the cross, it will help you to deal with sin and help you to overcome. Man, the times that I look back into my life and just even relationally with people where I wanted to serve them and honor them and just do whatever I can for them is when I realize how much they love me, how much they've been patient with me, how much they mentored me along the way. My heart just kind of opens up when I see that kind of level of sacrifice from people that are close to me. I think about my relation with Jesus Christ and the times that I grew the most and the times I wanted to sin less was when I began to really understand the cross and what that meant. Not just He loves me, but the pain, the torture, the nails, the thorn of a crown of thorns, the 40 lashes minus one, the 39 lashes on His back that literally ripped His skin apart. You could see His flesh. When you gaze upon the cross and you see when they were mocking Him, He could have called upon thousands of angels to destroy them all in a split second, but He still says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. When you think about that, you realize, I want to sin less. I want to love God more. Not only did God offer His Son, but God's love, as you think about this, how it deals with sin, is that He overpowers sin. Sin is strong, but God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, overpowers sin. Let's close out with verse 8, 9, and 10 here. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. So I want you to listen carefully. You're reading this, you're like, oh my goodness. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to what? Everyone say that word. Destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Wow. As he brings this thought to a close, you realize that he makes it very clear. Listen, Jesus came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. Because the devil's work, Satan's work, was to steal, kill, and to what? Destroy. John 10:10. That's what Satan does best. He kills, he destroys, and he steals. And he loves to pick on God's children. Because those are the people that are loved by God, secure in Him, and He hates that. So He does everything possible to steal the joy, to steal the sense of security. He wants to kill it. He wants to destroy it so that you will literally doubt God and have lack of faith in Him and ask yourself, can I really trust you, God? Satan loves that. That's his MO. That is his mode of operation. That's why John says, if you understand that Jesus Christ completely destroyed the works of the devil, that everything that he was trying to do because of who Jesus Christ is and his death on the cross, resurrection from the dead, if you understand this, then you realize that you're not going to keep on going in this direction of sin. But you want to continue to go in this direction of becoming more like Jesus Christ by His grace. Even though it's a process, even though it takes time, even though you're going to fall up and down once in a while, and you're going to go through different struggles, He's saying that you're going to still choose this, to go through the difficulties, to love God, to wrestle, to struggle with this, because you will see your own sinfulness, and you will see the love of God, and you will see this wretchedness of your heart, but you'll see the majesty and the beauty of who God is, and that you don't want to worship Him, but then you do because you see how majestic and awesome He is, the greatness of God. And that's what He's saying. It is the struggle that you will feel constantly when you gaze upon yourself. But when you gaze upon Christ, the struggle, even though it's hard, you will overcome. This is the new nature in Christ. You are no longer living by your old nature. This is your new nature. Isn't this why the struggle with sin is so real? We cannot overcome this by ourselves. Listen to what Paul said. And some of you know this passage very well, but I want to read it to you in the New Living Translation so you can understand in a very modern day language what the struggle is. And as I read it, it's going to be up there. You could even just follow along. I want you to know, if Paul knows, the great man of faith, does he describe what you and I struggle with on a daily basis? And if you say, yeah, that's me, that you understand that he also understood that there's sin in his life, but that is from the old nature and he wants to overcome. And he does that by focusing on Jesus and the greatness of who God is. Listen to what it says. Romans chapter 7, verse 15 through 25. It says this: I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. By the way, the law that was given was to help us to see not only our sinfulness, but Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. That's why it's a good thing. Verse 17. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. It is a sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. Can I just make a little comment here? Your battle is not necessarily with your heart, but you always lose with sin because your mind. Some of you have literally been taking quick drug fixes to satisfy yourselves. And we live in this kind of culture where everything is instantaneous. That's why when you don't get a like, you get so depressed. Some of us, when we struggle with different things, we turn to things that can instantly satisfy us. But it's clear that he says that the war is with my mind. That's why Paul also said in Romans chapter 12, he says what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not your behavior modification. It's your thoughts. And how do you work on your thoughts? You abide. So here he is, where he says, it is war with my mind. And he says, this power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And 25 is important. Thank God. The answer is in whom? Come on. Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. I'm going to read verse 24 and 25 in the Message translation. I love how he translates this. Listen to what it says. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm wondering how many of you have ever come to that low point of your life. God, I've tried everything and nothing is helping. I'm still struggling with this addiction. I'm still struggling with this issue. I'm still struggling with my parents. I'm still struggling with letting go. I am at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. Everyone say, Jesus Christ,
Jesus
Christ. Can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled into the influences of sin to do something totally different. That's why I love what John R.W. Stott said in his letters of John. He says, John is arguing rather the incongruity than the impossibility of sin in the Christian. What a great thought. He's not saying that Christians should never sin or they're never going to sin. But it's this incongruity. It is not what it's supposed to be. Something is amiss here. And that's why I think what John is trying to say is that when you are wanting to follow Christ and abide in Him and you continue to sin, listen, then what you have to remind yourself is, I am completely out of character, and this is not who God designed me to be. He designed me to love. He designed me to serve. He designed me to find satisfaction in Him and Him alone. Not in this relationship, not in this thing, even though those things do bring pleasure. They bring satisfaction when you have good friendships. But the ultimate is found in Jesus Christ. It's not through that one experience. That's why some of you go from one experience to another experience to another experience and nothing satisfies. That's why you go from one vacation to another vacation. That's why you go from one handbag to another handbag. That's why you go from one thing to another, one phone to another phone. Nothing will satisfy you on this earth. It's only in Jesus Christ. And that's why he says what? Focus on his love that dealt with the power of sin by sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. The one thing, once again, is in our messiness, Christ's righteousness provides our holiness. It's only in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask us to do several things this week, and you're going to follow up even in your life group. First of all, I want you, if we're going to be serious about trying to overcome and wrestle with sin as we try to live for Christ and abide in Christ, because once again, God's love, what did it do? It defeated the shame and it dealt with or deals with this issue of sin in our lives. Then one of the first things you got to do is this. See your future self. What I mean by that is, unless you can see what you're destined and made to do and be, you're not going to be motivated to change. How many of you heard of people putting pictures of the type of body that they want on a mirror? Have you seen that? That is the future self that they want to see with their self right now. And so that's why by looking at that every morning, they will do the exercise. If we're willing to do that for our physical body, which is going to waste away, trust me, that six pack is going to be a one pack one day. Trust me. And I'm telling you right now, if we could look at our future self of what we can be like in Christ, when you think about where you are right now, you realize this is not who I want to be. It motivates you as you look at the cross that Jesus Christ has already purchased your life and what you will become. The second thing I want to encourage you is not only see your future self, but I want you to speak to yourself. Now, please try not to do this too much in public or they think you're going a little bit crazy. This is good to do when you're waking up and you're in the shower or you're looking in the mirror because you're brushing your teeth. Speak to yourself. And what I mean by speak to yourself, and let me give you an example. I remember just recently something happened and I was just very discouraged and I was just walking and I decided I'm going to speak to myself. Seth. And I just started saying truth just out loud to myself. And I don't want to make it into a hocus pocus, kind of like this weird kind of thing. But I will say this. When you start speaking to yourself, as you're walking or as you're sitting or you're standing in front of the mirror, you start speaking to yourself, something weird begins to happen because those words, if they're truth, there's power. Amen? The truth You shall know the truth, and truth will what? It's going to set you free. So in that bondage of depression or discouragement, whatever it is, as you begin to speak truth and speak it to yourself, and don't just think it, because Satan can't read your mind. He's not God. Speak it, declare it. You're going to start feeling something, the atmosphere changing, because you realize this is God's word. And lastly, just soak in God's grace and mercy. Sometimes you will never fully understand it. So when you know you should have like failed, or you know that you should have been like in a bad situation, but God saved you, He delivered you, He didn't allow that thing to happen, or you received something you know you didn't deserve, just receive it. Just soak it in and go, God, I don't deserve this. Like how many of you, okay, don't raise your hand. How many of you take longer than a 10-minute shower? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Because I know some people. I don't want to say it in our family, but I know some people who take long showers. And I don't know about you, but I'm just in there because I just need to wash my body, wash my hair, and then just go. And I don't go in the shower thinking, as it's kind of falling on my face and my body, that's a lot of liter of water. I wonder how that water comes out. If you talk to anyone who takes a shower more than 10 minutes, you should ask them, what are you doing there? I've always tried to imagine. I'm not like a weird, you know, hey, what are you doing? I was just thinking. I was just thinking. Because sometimes I know what that feels like when you're in the shower and you just don't want to do anything. You know what you do? And you just let that shower just come and the water just cascading just all over your body. You know what you're doing? You're not trying to figure out how the water's coming out. You're not wondering like how much water you're wasting. You're just what? Soaking it in. And it just kind of relaxes you. You're just like, oh. Hurry up in there. Just, Jesus, take me away. That's soaking in His grace and mercy. You can't explain it. You don't know why He decided to pour it upon you. You don't know why He decided to use you at that time. You don't know why He could have punished you, but He didn't. You don't understand it. Just soak it in. Just say, God, I don't understand it. As you're walking to the MTR, just say, God, you're amazing. You're amazing. I don't deserve it. I'm just going to soak this in. Some of you, when you walk, you look like you're going to kill somebody. I'm not trying to advocate listening to music all the time, but sometimes listen to some praise music and just soak in it. I don't know how many times I've walked to MTR all over the place. The next meeting I'm going to, and I'm listening to some music, and when it's these praise music, I think about who Jesus is. Man, I have a little kick in my step, and I'm just walking with great joy because I know I don't deserve any of this. May we experience that in our lives. I want to show you a closing video that you have to read the subtitles. Well, some of you don't have to because you know the language. The language that's going to be spoken in heaven, I guess, because there's 1.4 billion people. But it's about a girl that I want you to just watch carefully and her interaction with her father. And she demonstrates some of the characters of Christ. That once you understand the sacrifice and the love, it will change you. I pray that you can relate to this, especially in the midst of our perfectionism, insecurities, that the love of God will sweep our hearts. Let's watch this together in closing. There are some of us in this room. You're like the perfect daughter, the perfect son, and you're trying so hard to make everything right. And I'm telling you right now, you will always fall short. In fact, this morning, as we close here, I want to say to you, no matter what you do, no matter what you don't do, that God the Father loves you for who you are, and that's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Because you cannot live the life, the perfect life, to make everything right. You just can't. And I just feel like this morning, maybe some of us, we need to stop trying and just allow God to love you for who you are. And that's why every single time you struggle with sin, it devastates you. And you try harder and you keep on failing. You get more discouraged. After a while, you just don't want to try anymore. Some of us don't even want to try in the first place because we're afraid we're going to fail again. And this is your relationship with God. No wonder it breaks His heart. And until we can humble ourselves, repent of our self-sufficiency, our self-centeredness, self-protection, and we say, God, there's nothing I can do. I need You. Sent Your Son Jesus Christ to purchase the life that I could not live. It is very free. It really is. That's when you'll start experiencing joy, purpose in life. Sacrificing and giving things up will not be a chore. You will gladly say, God, my whole life, it's Yours. I'm praying really hard that in our church, every single person will know how deep and long and wide and high is the love of God. That it is immeasurable. That all our shame, all our guilt, all our condemnation will be wiped away because we understand God in a deeper way. And all the sinning and all the struggling with sin doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. But as soon as you sin, you will quickly turn to Jesus and abide in Him. Let's try to see our future self, what that will be like. Where we're loving Jesus, worshiping Him. Let's speak to ourselves to say, God, these are Your words. I'm going to speak it out. I'm going to talk to myself. And there's going to be moments I'm just not going to understand, but it's okay. I'm going to take this long shower under God's grace, and I'm just going to soak in it. I'm going to ask us right now if we could all stand together in closing. Can we just bow our heads together? Just close our eyes for a moment here, and I want you to take a deep breath. And just that the breath that you've just breathed in and you exhaling, try to picture you're breathing in the presence of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and what you're exhaling is all that junk that's in your life, the sin, the bitterness, the anger, the failures, the perfectionism. So breathe in His presence and then exhale all the stuff that's in your life. Father, I just pray that You will do Your work of Your Spirit in each one of our lives. Lord, for some of us, we go to church week after week. We go to life group week after week. But we have never fully understood the power and the depth of the gospel message in our lives. I'm praying, Lord, that this coming week we'll take one step further of knowing more of who You are. Help us to abide this week. Abide in Your love. Abide in Your grace. So, Lord God, all our human efforts will fall to the ground. And we will just soak up in your presence how much more we need you. So I just pray for anyone who's caught up in sin, who's struggling with sin, Lord, that we will not be discouraged. But knowing that, Lord, that you have defeated this, you've defeated sin in the grave, the works of Satan, that God, now as we ponder upon the cross, we can experience new life once again. Breathe in us, Lord God, just your spirit, so we can live in power and authority. That everything that we do, even all our service to you, even in the quiet times and reading the Bible and prayer, all these things will be done with a deep motivation because we love you. Not because what other people are saying, not because what we want to present ourselves to be, not because we feel guilty, but God, because we want to do it because we love you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross on our behalf. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hanging on the cross when enduring the pain and enduring the shame for people like us. So, Lord, we repent of anything that is of ourselves. And we just lay everything at the cross and say, God, fill us once again. We pray once again that, Lord, you will forgive us and renew our hearts afresh. I want to just give you just a brief moment here to express. Come on, speak to yourself. Say the things that you know are to be true. And let's try to picture that future self, where we're loving God, worshiping God, living in His purpose, doing what He has called us to do, finding joy, abiding, fellowshipping with Him. How awesome would it be that no matter what stress we face, it's not going to faze us because we're with Him. He's the greatest treasure. What we delight in more than anything else in this world. Will you just do that for the next minute? Speak to yourself and ask God for strength to help you to carry through. We'll close out here.